Well, great. Anyway, I'm Martin. I'm Elijah's dad. I've had a good reference so far. And welcome here, particularly if you're visitors. I'm Martin Wells. I'm one of the elders here. And we're here to spend some time looking at God's Word. The title of this talk is Why? It's probably one of the most profound questions in our life, isn't it, sometimes? Why? And many of us have asked that kind of question at different times, and it's maybe impossible to answer that, even in the time I've got. But I find it interesting when we're out and about with little kids, and we've got some little girls, and I remember being in a kind of hospital setting, and they were kind of in the waiting room, they were playing with Peppa Pig. Anybody relate to Peppa Pig? Oh, yes, fantastic. Some more than others. There's not a group. There's not a midterm group in it, don't worry. But Peppa Pig. And I was asked why Peppa Pig was pink. And I said, well, it's kind of a little bit like the colour of a pig. And they said, well, no, pigs are dirty and brown. It's kind of, yeah, well, you're right. But I then had to explain that it was probably for, if it was clean and pink, more people would buy it. Yeah. And then I got the other question, why? And I had to say, well, people might like a clean-looking pig, might buy it, and people want to make money out of making Peppa Pigs. And they said, why? I said, well, because we live in a command-and-control capitalist economy. And it's necessary in this economy to work hard to generate cash, because that's kind of the society we live in. And then why is the next question. And I said, well, it's for a number of historical and political reasons that we have. We have this economic system, a variety of economic systems around the world, but this is the primary one, and we kind of live in it. And we go, why? Well, because kind of that's the way that God planned it, and that's where we're at. But why? Because God loves you very, very much. And I kind of find with other people in the waiting room, you know, kind of wondering where I was going to go on this, to end up, because God cares for you, God has a plan for you, and he loves you very much, actually is the end of every why question from a toddler, isn't it? And actually, it's true of every why question we have. Because he cares for you, loves you, and he has a plan for you. Don't forget it. But it's actually tricky, isn't it, as you get older, to see that? Yeah? I think so. So here we have a really interesting couple of guys who ask this why question. And the first one is Elijah. It's in 1 Kings 17:7. Really familiar to some of you. And there's a why question in the middle of this. And it's kind of a profound why question. Elijah, the man of God, who, well known for hearing God, acting upon that, doing some remarkable things. Well known also for suffering on occasions from fear and God having to encounter him, counter with him. So in 1 Kings 17:7, sometime later the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. So this is a situation where God had told him to go to this particular brook and that God would provide for him miraculously with ravens delivering to him, with water from the brook and the ravens delivering to him. And now the brook's dried up. Then the word of the Lord came to him. The word of the Lord came to him. He's away from God's people. He's on his own. Hearing God's word isn't dependent on him being around God's people. He's kind of isolated at the moment. But actually, hearing God's word, he's absolutely dependent on that. You understand? He's dependent on hearing God's word. And God's word comes to him. Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow to supply you with food. Now, for me and you, this is a grim place to go. It's about kind of sending you to a war zone in Syria or to go off to Iran where you might be held hostage, a political hostage, because of all places, he's going to the place where Jezebel was from. And he's going to a place that's hostile to the things of God. a place where his enemy is from, a place where they don't worship his God, our God, of all the places. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. Wow. That's all he has. And he's going on that basis. So he went to Zarephath. Then he came to the town gate. A widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." So he's heard God's word that a widow is going to supply his needs. He meets somebody. God must prompt his spirit somehow, and he says to this person, "Can I have a drink, and I'll have some bread as well." God has said it, but at this stage, it's not looking great. The place is pretty parched. But God said he would supply. But God said he would supply. She says this, "As surely as the Lord our God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat and die." Whoa. So she's been asked to do something she hasn't got the resources for. You might think, and I might think, that's kind of a challenging situation. But the reality is, this sounds like discipleship to me. This sounds like discipleship. Being asked to do what you don't think you've got the resources to do. So how does this resolve itself? We're going to make a meal for myself and my son, then we're going to die. That's it, we've got nothing left, we're in the middle of famine, things are terrible. Nothing, but God is alive, and he has said. So Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." And I kind of like this stuff, "Don't be afraid," because he's saying to her, this is your choice to be full of fear or not. To be full of fear or not. We have a little girl at home who has talked herself into being scared of spiders. Yeah? So she's never scared of spiders to start with. And in fact, you could get them out, play with them, do tricks with them, everything. All that, no problem at all. But now she kind of worries herself all the time into this kind of fear of spiders. And there's nothing wrong. I know lots of you probably don't like spiders or scared of them. But she's kind of, it's become a huge thing. So when we go into the woods, anywhere like that, or into a cupboard, but what if there is a spider? Do you see the idea? She never used to be like that. But it's become a bigger and bigger thing in her head and in her thinking. Do not be afraid. God is going to do a work in her heart and in her thinking. Don't be afraid. It's our choice. So go home and do as you have said, Elijah says to her, but first make me a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. That's a huge issue, isn't it? I've hardly got anything left. And I'm going to make something for me and my boy, and then we kind of curl up and die. And then the voice of God comes through his prophet and says, first make something for me, and then go back and do everything else. Whoa. Wow. I wonder what she will do. But first. God challenges to do this with money, with our time, with our energy, with our careers, with our investment, to put him first. To put him first. And the voice of God comes to her through this prophet saying, put me first. God speaking through the prophet. And actually it's a call on all of us. We don't really have anything at all, but God says, put me first. Wow. Wow. So she went away and did as Elijah had told her. And there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and for her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Wow. So a miracle happens. God keeps supplying. But she had a battle of faith to trust God that the word was true and she could trust it and put her life, her dignity, her security, her survival on the line to follow God's word. So trustful obedience that was displayed by her leads her to life. And here's Elijah in a foreign town with a revelation that if I trust and obey, God will provide for me. And in his hometown, the history of reliance on God is steadily falling apart. It's falling apart. He's effectively in exile. And back home, it's a mess. But he's carrying the presence of God with him. And this woman is learning that trustful obedience in God will lead her to life. The next bit of the story is really the kind of thing I wanted to focus on. But this is kind of, we've done a bit of context. Sometime later, the son of the woman, a woman in the house, became ill. And he grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. Wow. So there's the couple here, there's the son and the widow, and now the son has died. Elijah had come, and when they were facing death, he sought God, and God had promised that this woman would supply, and supply came, flour and oil came, and they prospered through the famine. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse, and finally stopped breathing. Wow. What there isn't here in this passage is anything from God that tells Elijah, in a couple of days, this guy's going to die, but this is what you need to do. It doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. He has no warning, particularly. She said to Elijah, a passage I find really interesting. This is a kind of response. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Do you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" Whoa. "What do you have against me, man of God? Have you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? Have you come to bring death?" And here's a man who's brought life to this family, who's brought freedom to this family, who's revealed God's word and God's love, and it goes wrong, and the tables are turned from this lady. I don't think that passage is just in 1 Kings 17. I think it's an echo of the world. "What have you against me, God? Have you come to remind me of my sin and bring death and disease and sickness?" Whoa. See, tremendously current. Have you come to do this stuff? In essence, why do you hate me? Why do you remind me of sin? Why do you bring death? First my husband, now my son. Whoa. This is massive. And Elijah is there. And God hasn't said anything. What she says is kind of half true. There are clearly consequences to sin. But God's heart is to forgive and to restore and to bring from death into life. Wow, what a question. Elijah is, this person's child is dead, and he's not heard anything from God. And suddenly all this stuff is coming at him. What on earth? Why, man of God, do you bring this? Is this your agenda? "Give me your son," Elijah replied. And he took him from her arms, carried him to the inner room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Upper room where he was staying. Laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy on this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?" Wow. He doesn't know. "Have you brought tragedy on this widow?" He cries out. And stuff, where this stuff happens, tragedy happens. Our answer's easy. No, not easy. "Have you brought tragedy on this woman I am staying with by causing her son to die?" Question mark. And actually, the most challenging thing for any Christian leader, with your relationships with other people, is where does he go now? What does he do now? So we have a woman who's been miraculously chosen by God before even Elijah arrived, delivered from poverty, destitution, and death by the word of God, and now has a dead son, and she equates it to her behavior as sin. And Elijah is there. He could say lots of stuff. He could kind of make some assurances or whatever. But he needs to know what's on God's heart. So it says here, he took him up to the room. He laid him on the bed. Then he cried out to the Lord. Cried out to the Lord. This is not a polite request. It's not kind of suddenly got an email, option A, B, or C. Or kind of, you know, "God, I kind of wonder, this is a difficult theological question to answer. I just kind of wanted to know if you can kind of give me clarity on this difficult theological question. It's kind of bugging me a little bit. It's kind of, I'd like to know where this is going and where I fit into this." It's not kind of like that, is it? It's kind of, "Lord, I trust you. I'm here. This is taking me by surprise. I'm getting all this stuff, but you are king, and I need to hear what I need to do." Cry. Whoa. Cries out. "Have you brought tragedy on this widow I am staying with? Have you?" I would really like it if God would answer him. I would really like it. God doesn't say anything. So Elijah does this. Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, "Lord my God, let this boy's life return to him. Let this boy's life return to him." It pursues God. In our worship, we had reference to what I've written down here: knocking, seeking, asking. Knock, seek, ask. The Lord heard Elijah's cry, the Bible says, and the boy's life returned to him and he lived. Whoa. God doesn't say to Elijah, "In a couple of weeks' time, this boy's going to be dead. But then when you cry out to me, I'll kind of hear you. And it'll be quite dramatic. But then he'll come back to life." He's dead. Elijah's kind of shocked. He goes to God and says, "What's the plan?" Cries out to him. Cries out to him. Gets on top of this boy. Prays for him. God hears. God hears. The Lord heard Elijah's cry. Wow. God heard Elijah's cry. Do you know, I love this image. Elijah takes him to an upper room. And you can imagine him cradling in his arms this dead, cold, potentially clammy boy. that he'd had so much to do with rescuing him from death originally and never met his father. His father's dead and the poor widow, this boy. And he carries them to an upper room, upstairs, step by step, up rickety stairs with this boy rocking in his arms. And I've got a vested interest in this stuff because when I occasionally bathed our two little girls, they're 5 and 7, their biggest treat after bath time is to be wrapped in a towel and carried upstairs like a baby. So they go, they say, I get them out of the bath, and they go, I say, right, you go upstairs. I want to be carried like a baby. Really? You're 7 years old. Do you really want to be? Yes, carried like a baby. So I've got this big towel, wrap it around them, one at a time. And do you know what? Those stairs, every month, get steeper. And they get heavier. But do you know what? There's something really nice about it. And I'm carrying them up. And because kind of something to do with history, I don't know what it is. When I hold them like a child, they go absolutely still. And they kind of just kind of nuzzle in and go absolutely still. And they're kind of a bit disappointed when I finally throw them on the bed. So I'm kind of carrying them upstairs. And here we have Elijah carrying upstairs to pray that God would work powerfully, that God would restore life. I love this image because it's an image that's almost like he's got a problem down here, but he's going to take that problem upstairs. And then from a relationship encounter upstairs, he will bring revelation downstairs. Do you understand? So we take situations we find here on earth. We cradle people in our arms. We take them to the Father. And we come down with the words of life to people. God still doesn't say why. He still doesn't say why, but our job is to be obedient that God cares, loves, is powerful, wants to heal, wants to restore, wants to deliver. Wow. The Lord heard Elijah's cry. He carried him from the room into the house and gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." So the Phoenician woman found that God of Israel was represented by a man, although the king of Israel did not recognize him at all. I don't know if you're Elijah, but I kind of think if I was Elijah here, I would be utterly exhausted. And you almost expect scripture to say, Elijah was utterly exhausted and had a two-week break in Cyprus, all-inclusive. But the reality is, I think hearing God and communicating what God wants and God's heart and God's desire to situations where you really haven't heard, but you're really seeking God's face, is where we should be. But actually, if we're not there, it's exhausting. I think it's exhausting anyway. But the delight when this boy in his arms starts to stir and twitch and warmth comes. Wow. It's often said that Elisha, who followed Elijah, had double the anointing and double the miracles. True. And actually, this same story pretty much happens with Elisha. Pretty much. But in this case, there is a servant. There's a kind of servant, Gehazi, who is an intermediary some of the time. But again, a similar thing happens, interestingly. So this is 2 Kings 4:27. When she reached the man of God at the mountain, she took hold of his feet. Gehazi came over to push her away, but the man of God said, "Leave her alone. She's in bitter distress, but the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me why." He's not told me why. So this is a story of a woman. He prays for her. She becomes pregnant. She has a boy. And then later on, the boy dies. And she comes to him in bitter distress. And Elisha, the incredibly prophetic man, sees her coming. But he says here, "The Lord has hidden from it and not told me why she's coming." Really amazing. Then she said, "Did I ask for a son, my Lord? Didn't I say, do not deceive me?" She's kind of half pointing a finger. I've got a son, but now he's dead. God did something, but now he's taken it away, and I'm worse than I was before. I said, don't deceive me, and I feel deceived. Wow. So he takes again this boy into an upper room, prays for him, and brings him down alive. Wow. It's kind of interesting when Jesus is with the disciples, when he's doing the Last Supper and washing their feet, he talks about going into an upper room. When the Holy Spirit comes, there's a particular reference to an upper room. And I wonder if it rang people's bells about Elijah and Elisha, and that it was a son who would die but would be restored to the glory of the Father. I wonder. I was praying this morning, kind of early on, about, you know, God being times of quiet. What happens when God's silent? Do you know what? Strange thing. I wasn't expecting it. I kind of felt God say to me, "The silence, my silence, was taken at the cross." So kind of Jesus on the cross, God is silent as he turns his back on him, as he carries the sin of the world. And Jesus cries out, "You've deserted me. Why have you abandoned me?" This silence is there. And then the Holy Spirit comes, and there's an outburst of revelation into the people of Jerusalem, where the God who walked as Jesus on the earth is now come to fill his disciples with his presence and his word to other people. I believe God is speaking. God is healing. He doesn't always answer the why, but he will come and he will move and he will do it with power and with grace and with mercy. So this morning, I don't know if you feel like a little girl that needs to be wrapped in a towel and walked upstairs, or a little boy. There are times when there are questions on our hearts that we need to take to God, and sometimes we dwell on those questions so much we never really get to the other side. There are questions in our minds that we will never be answered till we meet him in glory. But in the meantime, we take our situations to him in heaven, see him work, and bring that back down to where we do life, having known that God has touched us and dealt with us. And you know, sometimes we can do that for ourselves, but on other occasions, it needs someone to carry you there. It needs someone to carry you there. So we're going to pray for you, if you'd want to be prayed for. That in the situations in life where you've got a lot of why questions, that you're not getting answers to, that God would come and he would do something astonishing in your life. And things that are lost or difficult or unanswered, he might meet you by his presence and restore back to you so much of what's been lost in that question. So we're going to pray with you, because sometimes some of you are happy to do that, and some of you need somebody to pray with you, to be an Elijah or an Elisha, to stand with you, to carry you up into the presence of God. So, we're going to clear some chairs at the front. And we've got 10 minutes. So God is speaking to you about stuff in your life. Both Elijah and Elisha don't really get their questions answered. But they pray for those people and those situations, and things are changed. And this morning, we can pray that God would work, and God would work powerfully. We need to cry out to him. Amen? Amen. Cry out to him. So we'll play some music if we can.